religious people are sometimes guilty of ludicrous inconsistencies. It's time to go to work. It's past time. Not a moment to spare. But where are the keys? A frantic search ensues. Everybody in the family is enlisted to help. And when the keys are found, great rejoicing. At the gas station, you reach into your wallet for the debit card. It's gone. You look again. You pull out everything and drop it on the seat of the car. Anxious thoughts about identity theft and an empty bank account come crowding in. Where was the card used last? Oh yeah, McDonald's. You hurry straight over there. They have it. What a relief. Keys and debit cards become extremely precious when lost. But what about lost people? I'm not thinking of a child who goes missing at the mall or Six Flags. I'm talking about people lost in sin. Are they precious? Are they worth searching for? Jesus certainly thought so. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, the Bible says in Luke 15:1. If you will, turn to Luke 15, verse 2. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The scribes and Pharisees were disgusted. Luke 15:2 says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This criticism prompted Jesus to tell his best-known parable. To set the story up, he shared to others. A man had 100 sheep. One of them got lost. And so he left the 99 in the desert and went searching for the lost one. When he found it, he put it on his shoulders, rejoicing, came home and told all of his friends and neighbors, "I found my sheep," and they celebrated with him. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's in verses 3 through 7. There was a woman. She had 10 silver coins. These were each worth a day's wage for a common laborer. She lost one of her 10 coins, got out her broom, lit a lamp, and swept and swept and looked until she found the coin. And she was so excited and thankful that she told all of her lady friends, "I found my money." And they celebrated with her. And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. There is joy before the angels of God when a sinner repents." And then in verses 11 and 12, he says, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them." It appears that this young man is single. It's safe to assume that he's in his late teens. The share of property falling to the younger of 2 sons is 1/3. Keeping Luke marked, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. Here Moses is talking about the firstborn son and his rights as such. Moses says, suppose that a man marries 2 women. And he loves one and doesn't care for the other one. If the unloved woman has the first son, he is the firstborn and should be treated as such, even if the husband prefers the other woman. Deuteronomy 21:17, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the disliked, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first issue of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." And so, If there are three sons, the property is divided four ways. The first son gets two parts or half, and the second and third sons get a fourth of the property each. With two sons, the first son gets two-thirds, the second gets a third. Notice that Jesus calls the father's money his living in Luke 15 and verse 12. This was the money that the father depended on for his own needs. Usually this money was withheld as long as possible. The father's compliance points to God's letting us go our own way. Verse 13, Luke 15, 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. To squander is to waste. The boy is throwing his money around. To be loose is to live recklessly, immorally. One translation says, he squandered his wealth with a wild lifestyle. The boy's older brother accused him of wasting money on prostitutes. Verse 30. Knowing boys and their temptations, I'd say that this accusation hit pretty close to home. But there are other ways for foolish boys to waste money. Drinking, gambling, hosting lavish parties, buying expensive clothes, bailing foolish friends out of their financial jams. Let's read verses 14 through 16. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The wasted fortune is followed by natural disaster, a famine. No rain, no grain, no food. The reckless boy desperately needs a job, anything to put food on the table. The only opportunity presenting itself is work on a hog farm. The foolish boy is so hungry that he longs for the pig's food. Their pods were either bitter berries or the sweet beans of a carob or locust tree. But even this humble food is denied him. The reckless boy's story conveys at least three important truths about sin. You may think of others that I don't mention, but I want to share three. First, sin blinds us to the interests of everyone else. By very nature, sin is selfish. The young man's demand for money threatened his father's financial security. His wild conduct hurt his father, offended his older brother, and embarrassed the entire family. But the boy wasn't the least bit concerned. Verse 12 says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. Think about the impertinence of this request. The boy doesn't politely ask for traveling expenses so that he can see the world. He demands, Father, give me. How would you feel if your 16-year-old son said, Dad, buy me a new truck? You might feel angry enough to give him the back of your hand. I'm not saying you should, but it'd be a temptation, wouldn't it? And you would definitely feel badly disrespected. My friend Mike is a preacher. Once he was asked to give an elderly couple some terrible news. They were a fine old Christian couple, The man was an elder of the church. And they just doted on their grandson. He was a young man in his 30s, very talented and successful in business, very active in the church. In fact, he liked to preach from time to time, although he was not a preacher. Mike was asked by the family to go and tell this old couple, along with other relatives that were present, that their beloved grandson was losing his marriage because he had committed adultery. The old couple cried and they screamed in their pain over learning what their grandson had done. Sin blinds us to the interests of all others. My sins may hurt mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, brother, sister, son, daughter, husband, wife, friends, and certainly God. But a reckless person may neither see nor care. The second, sin separates us from the Father. Verse 13 of Luke 15 says, "The younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country." Notice that the boy chose the distance between himself and his father. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59 with me and verse 1. The people of Judah were wondering what was wrong with God. Why wasn't he rescuing them? Why wasn't he listening to their prayers? Had he lost his power? Was there something wrong with his ears? Couldn't hear prayer anymore? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear." The hidden face is a common theme in the prophetic scriptures. If we sin and don't repent, God refuses to honor our prayers and come to the rescue when we need Him. The separation between God and the sinner is both real and felt. Alienation is felt because of the shame and disgrace that make approaching God awkward and embarrassing. And alienation is real because God is holy. I can choose to live in the pig pen if I want to, but the Lord refuses to join me. And finally, sin leads to degradation. Luke 15 and verse 16. We've read this. It says he would have gladly fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. The Jewish audience hearing this parable for the first time couldn't imagine sinking lower than this. Let's read Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7. Leviticus 11 gives a lengthy list of dietary regulations for the Jewish people. They could eat animals, for example, that had a cloven foot and chewed the cud, like a cow, a sheep, a goat, a deer. Look at Leviticus 11, 7 and 8. "And the swine, because it parts the hoof and is cloven footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Have nothing to do with a hog," Moses commanded in the Old Testament scriptures. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 3. The people of Judah offered sacrifices to God. Remember, they were wondering if God had lost his power or his sense of hearing. They offered sacrifices to God, but their presentations of offerings were only rituals. There was no heart in it. They were hypocrites. They were violent and treacherous and corrupt in their dealings with the poor. They were hypocrites. And so Isaiah compares the offerings of the people of Judah to some things that Jews would think of as very nasty. He who slaughters an ox is like him who kills a man. You kill that cow and present it to me as an offering, you might as well be committing murder as far as I'm concerned. He who sacrifices a lamb like him who breaks a dog's neck, another unclean animal. He who presents a cereal offering, a grain offering, like him who offers swine's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like him who blesses an idol. This statement is jarring even on our ears. He who presents a cereal offering like him who offers swine's blood, because we are familiar, most of us, with the Old Testament law. But it was more jarring on the ears of the people who first read this. The reckless boy was so degraded by his sins that he was worse off than a stinking hog on a Gentile's farm. Sin is degrading. Think about how crude TV commercials have become. Advertisers talk brazenly about feminine hygiene, colon regularity, the use of toilet paper, and male sexual dysfunction. It's gross. The popular shows and movies are even worse. The name of God is a curse word. Biblical morality is mocked, and immoral muck is celebrated as normal and funny. Sin leads to degradation. It leaves us in the hog pen. The reckless boy is lost in sin. But Jesus doesn't tell us this story so that we can have something to shake our heads at. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing, shaking their heads at the tax collectors and sinners Jesus ate with. On the contrary, his aim, Jesus' aim, is to teach us that the sinner is loved and sought by God. He or she is far more dear than lost keys or debit cards, or as Jesus put it, lost sheep. Or lost coins. Morally reckless people should stir in us feelings of tender compassion, not feelings of self-righteous indignation. There is an important difference between a lost boy and a lost sheep or coin. A coin makes no choices, but a boy does and must. Let's read Luke 15, 17 through 20. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." The reckless boy came to himself. He repented. This was a choice he had to make. No one could make it for him. And he humbled himself. He made no claims on his father. Did you notice that? He didn't come home and say, "Dad, I know I messed up, and if you're hurt by it, I'm sorry, but I am your son, and I'm out of money, and I'm out of food, I'm out of clothes. Can I have my room back, or I need my room back?" Nothing like that. Completely humble, he came home and he said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Would you please treat me as one of your hired servants? Would you hire me on, let me live with the servants and work on the farm so that I can have some food to put in my tummy? His father was touched by the son's return and by his attitude. He saw him coming from a distance and ran to meet him and threw his arms around his neck and hugged him and kissed him. And he said, "Bring a robe for this boy. Let's get rid of these tatters. Put a ring on his finger. Bring sandals for his feet." The servants would wear no shoes. "And kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party and celebrate that my son has come home. He was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive again." We need to think very seriously about what Jesus said at the end of the parable of the lost sheep. He says, "Let me tell you something. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I know I've already shared that with you, but I wanted to say it again because it's so vital to our understanding of God and to his challenge for us. When we see a sinner, someone who's living recklessly and immorally, we're not to scoff or sneer or hold that person in contempt. We are to be moved with compassion. We should have a lot more compassion for a lost person than we do for ourselves when we lose a set of keys or a debit card. The Lord is more happy over a sinner who comes home than over the people sitting here in this auditorium tonight who are already ready to go. And if we see that from God's perspective, it humbles us and helps us to treat those who are lost with the kindness that they need to see so that they'll come to Jesus. We want you to know tonight that if you are alienated from God through sin, it may not be sins that people look at as reckless, but all sin is reckless. Each of us is the reckless boy in that story. We're all sinners, and the Father is our God. And so we invite you to come to Jesus tonight and let that separation between you and the Father be done away with. By the blood of Christ, you can be brought near to God. What a great blessing that is. If you tonight are ready to confess Christ as Lord and be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins, please come while we stand and sing.